the narrative or the history to more of a prophetic sense in the book. But I'm going to read a portion in Daniel. Daniel has a vision, and it's pretty weird. It's kind of freaky. He has a vision of these four beasts coming out of the sea. And it troubles him and disturbs him, as it would anybody. And seeking interpretation, the Bible says they that are with him, he calls on and asks. We believe that's an angel that he calls on. And he gets more insight. But in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, I'm going to read a portion of this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings on its back. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in a night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Verse 9, And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horns were speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and the body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. A wild, scary vision Daniel has of these 4 beasts coming out, rising up out of the sea. Can you imagine having a dream like this? It had the same effect on him as it would us. He kind of was freaking out. He was troubled. And seeking understanding, he got some interpretation following by an angel. But these 4 beasts coming out of the sea, to touch upon their description, they were like, notice as they were described, like a lion. That didn't necessarily mean a lion, but like a lion with eagle's wings on its back. And the eagle's wings were plucked from its backs, and then it was made to stand on its back 2 feet. You can picture this. Then following another beast, a bear, 3 ribs in his mouth between his teeth. He is kind of, higher on one side, lifted up on one side, and it was given to him to devour much flesh. The 3rd beast, a leopard, had 4 wings like a bird, 4 heads. And had dominion was given to it. If these, freaky creatures weren't bad enough, Then he has another vision of this fourth beast that was more terrible than the first three. He said this one was not described as an animal, but dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. Huge iron teeth, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. 10 horns, and as he was considering the horns, looking at the horns, a little horn rose up from among them, plucking 3 of the other horns. And the little horn had eyes like a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words or great things. Weird vision. Dream given. But we see in Daniel, as you know, if you look at the whole book in context, he speaks of, you know, the future and worldly empires. And most scholars and, you know, the traditional view of this vision is complementing chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream at night and he has this big image, you know, head of gold and arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron, toes, iron mixed with clay. World empires. And later on, Daniel gives us insight on the first three. You know, that he, at this time, chronologically, he's in the Babylonian Empire. This is actually before the chapter we read last week. You know, he's still, Babylon is still ruling the palace. The second kingdom that rises up, the first, the lion, you know, they believe is likened unto Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. The second is the bear, which is the Medes and the Persian, lifted up on one side, you know, the Persians, stronger than the Medes, devouring much flesh. They were vicious in their warfare, outnumbering their adversaries. And then the third, and Daniel later on in the book pinpoints these empires and kingdoms, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great's rule, and how Alexander the Great was swift in his conquests, having wings of a bird. Leopard with 4 heads. When Alexander died in his early 30s, he died of pneumonia. He was so victorious and triumphant in his conquests that he conquered the known world in just several years. And to just to give you, you know, an example of his warfare, you know, how the Medes and the Persians were so vicious and they outnumbered Alexander. Alexander, with only 35,000 troops, went against, I forgot how many it was, 2.5 million army. And how the Medes and the Persians were vicious, and they used the sun behind them, always in their conquests, using, you know, the reflection of the sun as their defense. And yet Alexander, knowing this, shined up his shields really bright. And using his shields, he shined the light back in his adversary's, you know, eyes. And though he just was so victorious in his conquests, 32 years old, in the Babylonian palace, started to sob because there were no more empires to conquer, no more conquests, no more wars to fight. He died in a drunken stupor. He caught pneumonia. But the leper with the 4 heads, after Alexander the Great passed away, you know, he was so strong in his military rule, it took 4 of his generals to replace him. 4 heads of the leper. And a traditional viewpoint of the vision. Then he had this other vision, this great, terrible, devastating creature coming out of the sea. In Book of Revelation, John calls him a dragon. When you compare Scripture with Scripture in the Book of Revelation, and it was interesting because Daniel's like concerned about this. He can't understand it because it's not in his scope. It wasn't in his lifetime. And, you know, it was beyond him. God didn't really want him to see the details in tune. So he was troubled about it. What is this fourth kingdom, man? I don't understand it. And the angel gives him a little more insight. But the little horn that rises up among the ten horns, the revived Roman Empire, and the Antichrist, and his rule at the end in the book of Revelation, him speaking pompous rule, words, blasphemous words, the Bible tells us, comes against Jesus publicly, Antichrist. But he's a great leader. He's charismatic. Europe has, you know, the European Economic Community today. And it's going to take a strong, charismatic leader to unify them. Yes, they're coming together in, you know, one economic system with one government and so forth, yet different languages. And it says in this prophecy that this little horn rises up and subdues three of the other horns. In the Antichrist beginnings, he will come forward, and three of the nations or kingdoms he will take over. And he'll rule from that post. But this prophecy given of, Gentile kingdoms, worldly kingdoms, four worldly kingdoms, and they intensify in their evil, followed by this heavenly scene in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days were seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. You know, as Ezekiel seen the cherubim and the chariot of God in the heavenly scene, here he sees it. Also, Isaiah's seen it. Ezekiel's seen it. And now here Daniel sees it. In verse 10, it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. Maybe the biggest number they knew of. Also, mentioned in the book of Revelation. 10,000 times 10,000 saints in the heavenly scene. Just a huge number there ministering before the Lord. Or praising him, worshiping, blessing him in heaven. This heavenly scene given as he, sees the vision of the worldly Gentile empire, kingdoms of man. And then he sees this heavenly scene. The court was seated and the books were opened. And he sees this heavenly scene in conjunction with judgment. And the books were opened, a tribunal. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as judge. He's going to judge the world of sin. And here, giving a picture, this is remarkable, this prophecy, written so many years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Many years before, 200 years thereabouts, before Alexander the Great was born. Years before the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian kingdom. It's remarkable. That's why they come and critics of the Bible come against the book of Daniel, because it's so powerful and prophetically accurate. But given the vision and then the heavenly scene in verse 9 and 10, it shows God enthroned in the chariot and 100 million saints and those ministering to him, and the judgment, the books were opened. In verse 13, you skip ahead, it talks more about the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Maybe this is like a whacked out church service to some of you, I don't know. But we go through the Bible, and here we are now in Daniel chapter 7. and it's talking about prophecy in the future. And it's so key to biblical understanding and prophecy in our future, because it speaks of Jesus and Jesus coming again and Jesus setting up his kingdom and Jesus taking over the worldly kingdoms and how he does it. Daniel, seeking truth about this fourth vision, he's disturbed. But there's a huge difference between the first four kingdoms or beasts and the one that comes from heaven, even all around in their descriptions. One is, when he sees the vision of these worldly empires, he's seeing these beasts, these terrible beasts, ferocious, savage, brutal, contrasting the difference between Jesus. Here's Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in his glory. The Bible tells us the difference. They rise up out of the sea. Biblically, that's humanity. They come from the earth, these kingdoms, these rulers, contrasting Jesus, coming with the clouds out of heaven. So much a difference, huge, big difference in the rulers and the kingdoms. The beasts out of the sea, out of the earth. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that. And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." That's in that place where he's talking about being the light of the world. Jesus didn't come from the earth. And Jesus won't return from the earth. He comes out of heaven in the clouds. And there's a big difference between him and his rule that he brings. And the rule that man has experienced through history. Out of a disturbance. It says that they rose up out of the sea and the winds were blowing. Kind of giving a, like a little commotion. A little choppy water. And typifying. Every kingdom of man has risen or has been shaped out of commotion, warfare, conquest. Think about it. Through history, this, commotion in the sea and the disturbance and how Nebuchadnezzar conquested and came to, be seated, enthroned in his world empire through many defeats and much warfare. And thus, the Medes and the Persian, the Grecian, and then the Roman Empire. Difference. He comes. Jesus in his way, in his manner. Even when he was here, in his earthly ministry, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to fight. He didn't come to bring a disturbance. He came to bring peace. To peace to our heart. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, prophesying about him, he said that a bruised reed he would not break, and a smoking flax he would not quench. He was so gentle in his demeanor, in his manner, in his characteristics, in his character. Jesus said, all you who are, labor or heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Such a difference in the worldly kingdoms and his kingdom. And it's interesting, when Nebuchadnezzar had the vision that complemented this vision, Nebuchadnezzar seen it as gold, head of gold, silver, precious metals, bronze, kind of like the Olympics. And how the shining value of man, he's seen it from man's perspective. Scholars believe this is from God's perspective, how God looks down on man's kingdoms. They're beasts. They're savage. Killing. Destroying. Brutal. And yet, man's perspective, when he looks at the kingdom, the governments, the money, the glitter, the glamour, the gold, the difference, the peace Jesus brings. The Bible tells us that when the Son of Man come with the clouds. He came to the Ancient of Days. He sees this in the heavenly scene, that the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, God the Father on the throne, comes to him, before him. And the Bible is interesting. Not only does he come to him, in verse 14 it says that, you know, then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. He gave Jesus the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great, the Roman emperors, you know, went to war to gain their kingdom. But the Bible tells us, and scripturally backed up, that Jesus, it was given to Jesus. And there's many prophecies. In one in Psalm 110, it says that, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's referred to, referenced a couple times in the New Testament. That there's going to come a time, and I believe not too distant future, that God said that's enough. And he's going to turn the tables. And then down from heaven will come the Son of Man. And given to the Son of Man, Jesus, will be this world and its rule. Was given to in all its dominion and glory, the Bible tells us in verse 14. Jesus, how he established his kingdom. It's interesting. You look in the gospel and he said, I and the Father are one. While he was here, he was so meek. He was so gentle. And he was communicating the kingdom of God principles to man. He was saying, you know, I and the Father are one. I can't do anything apart from the Father. He said that, you know, he was directing and governing Jesus' life here in his earthly ministry. It speaks of, you know, dependence upon the Father. It speaks of oneness with God, godly kingdom principles, one with him. It speaks of relating to God, being in a relationship with God, based upon the Holy Spirit, based upon what Jesus did upon the cross. And it's different. Different demeanor, different manner. The Bible tells us, mentioned in Psalms and quoted in Hebrews, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. When Jesus was here, he came and he was so reliant, dependent, and one with Father, with God, and he came to do God's will. God's will for Jesus to die upon the cross. That's how he conquests. That's how he conquered. That's how he established his kingdom. So much different. His love, his peace, his manner, his character. So much different. Yet, biblically, spelled out. In verse 14, the Bible tells us about kind of like our role in all this, talking about the saints. In verse 14, it says that all the peoples, the nations, the languages shall serve him. The implication is we serve him according to his kingdom principles in the manner he chooses. When he was here, depending upon the Father, he was here, one with the Father, in a relationship with the Lord. Here, in peace, to do God's will upon the earth. How his kingdom is established, how he manifested his character here among man. Speaking of the people serving him. The Antichrist, the Bible tells us in this chapter, that the saints were given to him, and he would prevail over them for a time. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us the same thing, that the saints were given to the Antichrist and he prevailed over them. Now, we know that that's not the saints in the church, because the Bible, Jesus tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's never given the Antichrist or Satan power to rule over God's church. But once the church is removed, once the rapture takes place, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that during the Great Tribulation period, there's going to be a group of people that remain faithful to Jesus Christ. We call them the tribulation saints. It'll be a group compiled of Jews and Gentiles. And they now, oh man, I want to serve them now. The church is gone. They're seeing the Antichrist rise. World is in upheaval. They see the prophecies in the book of Revelation being fulfilled. So they, the Bible tells us, choose Jesus too late, actually. I mean, they make it, but they got to lose their head over it. The Bible tells us that they're beheaded. But the saints mentioned here, given the Antichrist given victory over, are the tribulation saints. And there's a number mentioned here in this chapter, a time, times, and half a time, a correlation with the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation, 3.5 years or 1,260 days, all mentioned in the Bible, lines up prophetically. In verse 18, notice, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Jesus shares his kingdom. And that's a biblical truth and promise. He shares it with his church. Those that choose him on earth. You know, our life on earth is a test. Because there's so many alternatives. Sin is attractive. Sin is appealing. The Bible says it's pleasurable for a season. We have before us, you know, temptation. We have a choice to make. And those who choose Jesus during their life on earth are referenced as saints. And to them, he shares his kingdom, the Bible says. If we make the right choices. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, told them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to share it." And then Paul in the book of Romans says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." He shares the inheritance. He shares the kingdom with the church, with those who choose him over sin, with those who choose him to be their Savior, Lord, Master. You come under the rule of the kingdom of God. You choose Jesus. He's going to share the kingdom eternally with you. Promise. Biblical promise. The Bible says that, you know, sit here till I make your enemies your footstool. And he's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us, making intercession for us. But there's a time coming in the not too distant future when it's going to be too late to choose Jesus Christ. You know, we have the option now to choose him. It's the best deal we can make. He gives us his righteousness for our willingness. He gives us, he removes and forgives our sin if we bow our knee to his rule. You know, he's our Savior. But the way he saves and the way he moves is according to his kingdom principles. He rules over his creation. He rules over us who bow our knee to him. That's the choice we have to make before it's too late in order to be a part of his kingdom eternally. The Bible is so filled with prophecy and promises, and it's wise to make the right decision while we have the chance. I'd like to close. You know, as we sometimes consider the worldly empires, the glitter, the glamour, it's interesting. You know, you look at Vegas or, you know, these casinos downtown, how they shine with all the neon lights. They know how to make them look good. But they're a pit. They're a trap. They're empty. And according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you know, man's perspective of the kingdoms of the world. Oh, they shine. Oh, the gold. And yet, his perspective, they're savage, brutal beasts. Only the Son of Man can bring peace to our heart. God's way is the best. You know, if you look at God's law, the kingdom principles, the law he will establish, you know, in the Old Testament. It's for our betterment. It's for our welfare. Don't eat what's bad for you. Stay away from sin. Don't lie. Don't cheat. We live in a world that's going to hell. We can't... Children are killing their parents. This is the biker lately, Mike Pete's, or Pete Mike's, or whatever his name is. He passed away. The main suspect is his son. This is a common story today. You know, these whacked out, demonic young kids going to theaters. Unheard of in history. Things are intensifying. They're getting evil. And yet, he's our only hope. I heard something, a clip on the news, you know, hey, these lawnmower brigades, you know, they're going out in Detroit and they're cutting three or four lawns to bring hope to the people. That doesn't bring hope to the people. There's only one that can bring hope, and that's Jesus. You know, the Bible says, who is he? He's set apart. He's the Son of Man. He's not from earth. He came from heaven. And he wants to share with us his kingdom if we choose to share his kingdom with him today while we're on earth. Let's stand. We'll pray and we're going to have communion. Father, we look to you and we ask that you plant your word in our hearts, Lord, that we might not sin against you. Open our eyes, Lord, free us, free our will to choose you, to follow you. And Lord, we seek you in the victory that only you can bring to our life through the cross, through your shed blood, through submission to you, to bowing our knee to your rule, Lord, is how you save us. And we look to you. Have your rule in us, over us. In Jesus' name, amen.